In the name of Jesus, amen. Who do you invite over to your house to eat and drink with? Family, for sure. And people you count as friends, certainly. You'd never invite enemies. Well, to eat and drink with God has to rank among the highest and most intimate forms of fellowship known to man. God doesn't only wish to wash us in baptism and teach us and preach to us. He wishes to feed us as his honored guests at his table. Of course, this isn't surprising, really. Our God is a feeding God. He feeds everyone in the world, whether they love him or not. He fed Israel in the wilderness with manna, the widow at Zarephath with grain and oil that would not run out. He sustained Elijah on his way to Mount Horeb with bread and water. He's the good shepherd God who spreads out his table in the presence of our enemies. He multiplies loaves of bread and fishes for crowds of thousands. And he breaks bread with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He enjoys eating and drinking so much that his critics say he's a glutton and a drunkard. So much for those who diss foodies. God is a God who feeds, and his people are people who love to eat. In our fast food, diet-conscious culture, we may have lost the rich theology of eating and of table fellowship. Why, with our busy schedules, families rarely eat together. The common meal has been replaced by individual microwave dinners, personal pan pizzas, and individual servings of this and of that, all gobbled up in solitude, whether others are present or not, separated from one another by other more important pieces of information coming in from the smartphone or a book or television. So along with the catechism, I'd like to re-ask this evening three questions. What is the Lord's Supper? What are we talking about here? What are the benefits of the Lord's Supper? And how are we to use this supper? Well, what is the Lord's Supper? Luther says, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. That simple sentence contains the Bible's entire teaching of the Lord's Supper. What God says he does is, by his own choice, join himself with the most common elements found anywhere on this globe. You can get them anywhere you go. Simple bread and simple wine. Think of it. God, nothing more majestic than God Almighty, joins himself with the simplest things on earth. Which, by the way, gives me a lot of hope, because if God's not above doing that, then he's not above joining himself to the likes of me. Notice what the Catechism doesn't say. It doesn't say real presence. Real presence can mean whatever you want it to mean these days. No, it says that the Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the body that suffered under Pontius Pilate, was nailed to the cross, died and was buried. That body. It is the human body that rose from the grave and is elevated to the right hand of majesty. Not the dead flesh of a Passover lamb, but the living body of the royally reigning, risen Jesus. This body he himself gives out in the Lord's Supper, somehow under bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. In a sense, this is a bit unnerving. In the Old Testament, eating blood was forbidden because the blood contained the life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, the Old Testament reasoned. Where body and blood are separated from one another, a sacrifice is happening. And here, Jesus gives his disciples to drink what was previously forbidden, unheard of, the sacrificial blood of his life poured out as a ransom for all. Do this, he says. This isn't a reenactment of the old Passover meal, a Seder-type meal with a few Christian additions added on to it. This is a whole new thing, a whole new Passover, the new covenant Jeremiah talked about. Christ's blood shed and painted on the doorposts of the cross so that the angel of death will pass over those who stand under the cross. That's what we're talking about tonight. If this is a bit unnerving, it also disturbs us rationally. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. Jesus couldn't possibly mean is, could he? Doesn't he really mean signifies or symbolizes or stands for my body and blood? Not really. At least that's not what he says. He could have used words that convey that meaning, but he didn't. He says is, and he says it without explanation or apology. We simply say at this point that our reason is held captive to the Word of God, and we bow before the Lord in humble faith and say, Amen. Gift received. Bread. There are amazing artisan breads that can be made. But ultimately, bread isn't a delicacy. It's common, ordinary, daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He's faith's regular diet, not an expensive extravagance that we haul out four times a year on special occasions. No, daily bread. Some argue that if we have the Lord's Supper too frequently, it will no longer be special. Of course, we don't say that about a glass of wine or a good beer or what goes on in the bedroom of a loving couple. Without trying to sound too impious, the Lord's Supper wasn't intended to be special. It's the regular, everyday food of faith. Just like bread is the regular, everyday food for our bodies. But the Lord's Supper is a festive food. The ordinary daily drink is water. Jesus gives us his blood not under water, but under wine. It's the wine of freedom, the cup of blessing. It's the toast at the victory feast of the Lamb, the victory feast of God, for the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. It's the fine wine of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his beloved bride, the church, served by the one who turned water into wine to gladden the hearts of the people at that wedding at Cana. Why do this? Well, certainly because Jesus commands it, but what are the benefits that our Lord gives in his supper? God has designed his creation to make an exchange of life, of vitality. You work in exchange for getting paid. You play and you have fun. You go to a movie and you get entertained. There's an exchange that takes place in all of life. Said another way, in terms of food, you are what you eat. Now, let's go back to another kind of exchange that takes place all the way at the beginning of Genesis. God told Adam, you can go into the garden and you can eat. The whole garden was Adam's to eat from the fruit of the trees to the crops of the ground. You may eat freely from it, God said to Adam. And all of the energy and life that comes from God through the sun and the water and the earth and the minerals are exchanged as they become part of the one who eats. And God told Adam to put some of that energy that he had received from the plants back into the ground in the form of caring for the garden in which God had placed him. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Energies are exchanged and returned, and the exchange continues. God delights and designed it this way from the beginning. But sometimes there's an eating where you get something that is named by the Word of God. In other words, not only do you get the vitamins and the minerals from the fruit and the grain, but you get something else as well, not because it's naturally found in the fruit of the grain, but because God said you would get it there. And that happened in the life of Adam and Eve. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees that had promises connected to them. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Eat of the tree of life, and you will live forever. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Why? Because it was bad fruit? Not according to Scripture. Scripture tells us that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. But whoever eats of it will die, because God connected the words, "you shall die," to the fruit of that one tree. You don't have to do anything else. Just eat it. Make an exchange with it. Usually we think of sacraments as good things. In the Garden of Eden, there was a sacrament of death as well as a sacrament of life. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you get the energies of death by the Word of God connected to it. Adam and Eve tried that exchange out. They ate of that tree whose fruit had connected with it a promise of God that death comes when you eat of that tree. And they found out that both went together, the eating and the dying. After Adam and Eve had eaten of that tree and they were living in a state of death, God, in His great mercy, put a circle around the other tree in the garden, the tree of life. He placed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Eat of that tree now, and they and we would live forever as the walking dead. It wouldn't be just a TV show, and everyone would be dead ones walking. God said, "You shall not eat of that tree of life now. But there will be another tree of life by which I will feed you, the tree of the cross." That tree kills the sinless Son of God, but it brings life to us because from that tree, our Lord Jesus feeds us with the fruit of that tree, His body and His blood that was shed there. And so an exchange of vitality takes place with those who eat of this tree. So what are the benefits of what our Lord does in this supper? Well, condensing the teachings of Scripture, Luther summed it up this way, that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. God exchanges His vitality of life with us who are dead in our sins and overcomes the damage done by the tree in the garden that had death connected to it. And what greater life-giving vitality is there than to know that you are forgiven? What greater energy can come to you and will last long after your body goes to pot than to know that God holds nothing against you for Christ's sake? Nothing. Who has greater energy and vitality than God? Jesus says that His vitality, His life, is exchanged with you in the supper He celebrated on the night on which He was betrayed. A life that is wrapped up in the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. The exchange of His life for your death. And salvation full and free. That is what is exchanged with you when you feed on the tree of life, His body and blood, under this bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. And this time, instead of saying, "Do not eat of the tree, for you shall surely die," He says, "Do this often. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus' words. How then are we to use this supper? An interesting thing takes place in our worship of God. We come this evening to worship him, and rightly so. We come to offer him something, thank and praise, serve and obey him. And well, we should. But what does God do? He turns the tables on us. He comes to give you something. He comes to serve you not only as the host, but also as the meal itself. What a gracious God we have. Always the free giver, and we the pure receivers of the riches he has to give. Knowing that can only cause us to desire to thank and praise him more. So how then are we to use the supper? Worried about your worthiness? Simply have faith in the words of Jesus, that the body and blood of Jesus are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. That's all the worthiness you need, and that's a worthiness that's given to you. Come often to the supper. How often? Once a year, like the Passover? 4 times a year, like the Pietists? Jesus doesn't tell us. That would make this great gospel gift into a law. Better, he says, come as often as you need what it offers. Now, you go figure that out for yourself. As often as you need forgiveness. As often as you want to proclaim to the world and to yourself the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you want to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Come that often, but don't ask me for a number. Realize in all seriousness that this sacrament unites all of us with Christ, and Christ cannot be divided, therefore neither can we or should we be divided from one another, which is why we share the peace of the Lord with each other. Do you feel weak in faith? Have you done something that you know that God just can't forgive that? Does sin still have a grip on you? Still. Having an impossible time shaking a sinful habit? Does the feeling of shame plague you? The feeling of guilt? Does your conscience condemn you? Should you stay away or be kept away until you feel better or reach some magical age or get smart enough or more spiritual? No. Here's the deal. Come and exchange your death with the vitality of his life that comes from the tree of life. Remember, here in this supper, Christ Jesus promises to strengthen your faith. Here in this supper, he promises to forgive you any sin. Believe those words. Those are Jesus' words to you. On Ash Wednesday, many of us heard the words, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the story of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story for you and for me is the tree of life, which exchanges its vitality with us. It changes us. It's now his life pulsing through our veins, giving new life to this life and giving us life forever. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. This is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen.